Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send me Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day at Amazing Grace, another day at your Lord's Day. Thank you for this week. We get to celebrate the freedom to worship you, God. And I thank you for that, Lord. I just thank you for this youth day, and thank you for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I pray you put me behind the cross, and Lord, I pray I wouldn't say nothing that you don't want me to say, and I just say everything that glorifies you, and I wouldn't say anything to glorify myself, God, and I thank you for this church, Father. Pray, Lord, that this message may touch someone today, and it'd be the message that you want the people to hear, God. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, you're familiar with your Bibles. You've all heard the story of Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. But we have the youth choir singing. We have the good music. Everybody's smiling coming inside. And then the youth choir sings. And we're all shouting and praising the Lord and the special singing. And why we got to preach on hell? Why we got to come preach on hell and ruin the mood? Why we got to come and have a good Sunday school, listen to the young people preach, and then the preacher comes in and preaches on hell? Well, I'd like to answer that question to begin with. And why preach on hell, number one, is because it's biblical. Yes. Biblical to preach on hell. Yep. There's so much hell talked about in the Bible, hell discussed in the Bible, that it would be a neglecting of my calling as a preacher, a God-called preacher, to never preach on hell, to never ever talk about the place called hell. And if we always talk about the love of God, if we always talk about the mercy and the grace of God, then we take out of the minds of people the wrath of God, and we make a God after our own kind and our own liking, who's just kind of a Santa Claus God, who's just there in the Easter Bunny. He just sprinkles love and gifts on you. But I'll tell you that we make a God after our own liking. And for every verse in our Bible that says that God is a God of love, there's a verse that tells us that God is a God of wrath as well. And why I preach on hell? Number one, because it's biblical. Number two, because Jesus himself preached it. Jesus himself, he is the one that's telling the story. He preached on hell more vividly than any other prophet, any other disciple, apostle that ever wrote about hell. Whenever we get behind the pulpit and proclaim the name of Christ and tell us that there's a hell to shun, tell that there's a heaven to gain, then we follow the pattern that Christ set before us 2,000 years ago.
Yes, sir.
Why preach on hell? Because it's biblical. Number two, because Christ himself preached on it. And he had more to say about hell than anybody else did. And the modern person who gets up and the Catholics that they say that there's no hell, there's just a purgatory. The people that deny hell, the people that have Bible translations, they take hell out of the Bible. They make a God after their own fashion. And when if they deny hell and they go against the very words of Christ that he set before us 2,000 years ago, the Catholics deny hell, that they say that there's just a purgatory. And when the preacher gets up and warns a sinner that there's a hell to come, he follows the pattern that Christ did 2,000 years ago. Why preach on hell? Number one is because it's biblical. Number two, because Jesus himself preached it. And number three is because of the effects that it has on the hearts of men. I remember when I was a 12-year-old boy, what sparked me getting saved was the preacher at Willis Gap Baptist Church that I went to with my granny that day, and he was preaching on hell, and I don't remember anything but that. And I know that I was scared. I know that Brother Nicholas is there. I don't know what he's preaching on this morning, but I remember that he was preaching on hell that day, and the next day I couldn't take it no more. I couldn't take the fear. I couldn't take the conviction and knowing that I was going there as a 12-year-old boy. I thought I was going to die right then. And so why preach on hell? Because of the effects that it has on the hearts of men. And I tell you that sinners ought to tremble before a righteous God, before a God of wrath, whenever they talk about hell. They ought to tremble in their seats. And I told you, that's a good thing. I sat there as a 12-year-old boy at my granny's house, didn't have nothing to do. They didn't have no TV or nothing. And I trembled where I was because of the effects that it had on me. I'm glad that preacher stood up and preached on hell. I'm glad that he preached on hell and he convicted my 12-year-old heart. And I'll tell you, there's a notion that some preachers say that you shouldn't scare people to getting saved, and I don't believe that you can scare someone into getting saved. But I'll tell you that if a preacher getting up preaching on hell, if that strikes fear in the heart of a sinner, and therefore the sinner, because of fear, gets saved, then that fear is a good thing. Yes, that fear, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so whenever we say that we shouldn't preach on hell so we don't scare sinners into getting saved, that's a false doctrine. Yes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'll say it this way, as much as I would have liked to said so, when I was a young boy, I did not obey my father because I just loved him. And I was just the best son, and I just loved my dad. It's because I saw him before take the mini blind switch off, and I saw him whip me with that thing. And I tell you what, that hurt. And I was scared of it. I was scared of my dad ripping the mini blind switch off and whooping me. And I'll tell you that as much as I would like to tell you, since then I've learned that obeying my dad is a good thing because of love, and we establish a relationship that I look back on and I say, I wish that I did it because I love him. Since I've got saved, I can look back and I say that though fear was not the best motive for salvation, though fear was not the best reason to get saved, I found out there's a whole lot better reasons to get saved than just that. But that reason was sufficient, the fear of God and being scared of the place called hell. Just like it was sufficient whenever I was a 12-year-old, whenever I was a boy and my dad would rip the blind switch off. I'll tell you, it's a sufficient reason for a sinner to get saved. When I was a 12-year-old boy, it was a good enough reason for me to get saved. Amen. He turned my life around. I tell you, it's a good enough reason. Number one is because it's biblical to preach on hell. Number two, Jesus himself preached it. Yes. Number three is because the effects that it has on the hearts of men. But in our day, people question that if God is just in sending a man to hell. Is God just in sending a man to hell? How could a man do so much sin in a lifetime of sin, how could that warrant an eternity in hell? The wickedest people that's ever lived, Hitler, he only did a lifetime of sin. How could he possibly deserve an eternity in hell? And the Catholic will argue that there's a purgatory. You just go there for a short time after you die, and then eventually you end up in heaven. how could a man do a lifetime of sin but earn an eternity in hell? And I'll tell you why. It's because people misjudge the severity of God's wrath. They misjudge the severity of God's wrath. Whenever the TV preacher gets up on a Sunday morning and he starts to talk about the love of God and the mercy of God and all those things, and he makes God after just a God that pats you on the back and never... The Bible says that he hates the workers of iniquity. And when we misjudge the severity of God's wrath, and they have a problem... People have a problem whenever you get up and say that God is a God of wrath. Whenever people don't want to come to a Baptist church that teaches the doctrine of hell still, they'll wake up on a Sunday morning and listen to the TV preacher all day. But I tell you that they misjudge the severity of God's wrath. You can stand all day and talk about the love of God and the mercy of God, but whenever you start talking about the wrath of God, that's whenever they'll turn you off. They'll turn you off because if you preach about the wrath of God. But no matter what man says, against man's protest about what he wants to believe, there's an overwhelming evidence in the Word of God about there a place called hell. Yes, sir. You cannot deny it. You cannot forsake it. There's a place called hell today. There's people there today. Against man's protest, no matter what religion wants to say, the Word of God tells us that there is a God of wrath who sends people to hell. Romans 1:18, whenever he lays out the place called, whenever he lays out salvation, he's about to go in the deepest part of salvation, the deepest explanation of salvation, the book of Romans. And the first thing that he says, he opens it up by saying in Romans 1:18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." He does not start off with "God loves you." He does not start off with "God has a wonderful plan for your life and he wants you to have all the money you want." He starts off, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." You look back at the garden of Adam and Eve, and God pronounced death on mankind. He said that if you eat of that apple, or whatever fruit it was, if you eat of that fruit, then you'll surely die. And he died. He's dead today. That was the wrath of God revealed. Yes, sir. You look at the Lot's wife who... She only looked back towards Sodom and she was turned into a pillar of salt. You look back at Noah and the Tower of Babel and the confusion of the languages, and that's the wrath of God revealed from the beginning. And I'll tell you, you look at the cross, you look at him sending his son to take upon the wrath of God for us. That's the wrath of God revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But people memorize two verses, and they think that they are theologians. They memorize "Judge not," and "God is love," and we think that they go out and they'll say, "Well, don't judge me. I'm perfectly fine." God is love, and how could a loving God send a man to hell? But to have love, there must be hate. God hates the workers of iniquity. I love carpentry, but for me to know that I love carpentry, I have to know that I hate doing the dishes. I figured I would have got some more amens out of that, but maybe I'm the only one. But for me to know that I love something, I have to know that I hate something else. For someone to love something, he has to hate the opposite. If a man cheats on his wife, or if a wife cheats on her husband, and the husband doesn't get mad, it reveals that he never loved her in the first place. There must be a love if there is a hate. There must be a hate if there is a love. You cannot have one without the other. And what the world truly believes, they do not believe that God is love. What they believe is that love is God. They prioritize the love and they forget all the other attributes of God, the justice of God, and they forget all that and they make love their God. So, people question the justice of God because they misjudge the severity of God's wrath. Number two is because they misjudge the severity of man's sin. They misjudge the severity of man's sin. You see, in our legal system, we have something that you would call that the punishment fits the crime. The punishment fits the crime. See, if I walk up to my brother and I just socked him in the face, I would probably get, and he press charge or whatever. I would probably get a night or two in jail. They would understand that he's my brother, and we got in a fight or whatever. But if I walked up to a police officer, and I did the same thing to him, I'd be spending a good amount of time in the jail. I'd be sitting under Brother Jonathan and Brother Austin and saying, "Are you ready?" I'd be meeting that fellow. I'd be there for a while. But if I went to the President of the United States and I punched him in the face, Amazing Grace would be very mad at me. But if I went up to the President of the United States and punched him in the face, I'd be probably spending my whole lifetime in jail. That's because the punishment fits the crime. And whenever we sin against an almighty God, he's far beyond, he's far higher than the President of the United States. He's far higher than the police officer. He's far higher than my brother. He's infinitely higher than anything I can imagine. And so we misvalue, we do not understand the severity of man's sin. The punishment fits the crime. And what could possibly deserve an eternity in hell? In man's mind, none. What sin? But in God's mind, all.
Yes, sir.
Every sin, the one sin that Adam did in the garden. If God never had a Savior, he was going to hell. One sin will send a man to hell. And that's rejecting Jesus Christ. If you don't do anything in your life, you never come to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will go to hell. And you say, "Well, that's not fair. I was born into the nature of sin." Well, that's why God sent a Savior. That's why God sent Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. That's why he sent him, to pay for your sin debt, to pay for you so you don't have to go to hell. The angels are, they were cast into hell. That's what he made hell for us, for the devils and his angels. And he doesn't give them a choice because they weren't born into a sin nature. That's why he sends the angels to hell and doesn't let them get back. That's why he gives us an opportunity, because we were born into it. Oh, we have a gracious God. We misjudge the severity of man's sin. And every time we sin, we violate God's law. We break God's law, and that warrants punishment. Even the sins that nobody sees, it warrants an eternity in hell. Number three is because why people misjudge, why people question the justice of God is because they misjudge the value of Christ. They misjudge the value of Christ. I'll get you to turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and an impotent heart, charges up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So Paul, he writes here the strongest writing against sin that we find in his scriptures. We find the strongest writing against sin that he has in these verses. He says the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. And right in the middle of it, we find a verse about the long-suffering of God. And I'll tell you that we all experience that. You will experience the wrath of God if you don't trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But we also experience the love of God, the long-suffering of God. Even the lost person, the cool of the morning, that's the long suffering of God. That's the grace of God. The long walks with your wife, or that's the goodness of God. The flowers in the spring and all that, that's the goodness of God. That's the long suffering of God. That's the forbearance of God. And so God shows you goodness and God shows you mercy, and you treasure up wrath against yourself unto the day of wrath. Is what we just read. You treasure yourself up wrath against the day of wrath, and you forbear his forbearance. You forbear his goodness, and God eventually lets it break. Imagine a dam breaking into the cities below. God eventually lets his wrath loose upon you. You already experienced the goodness of God and the forbearance. And it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I've answered two questions. Why preach on hell why people question the justice of God. Now I want to talk about what's in hell. What's in hell? And this is where we'll come back to Luke 16. But I first want to say that hell is a place of unbearable suffering. It's a place of unbearable suffering.
Yes, sir.
The rich man, it doesn't say whether one of them lived a wicked life, one of them lived a righteous life. We know that the only reason that the rich man's in hell is because he did not accept Jesus Christ.
Right.
He was not a follower of God.
Right.
And he woke up his eyes in hell. And it's a literal place. People say it's a parable in this passage. He doesn't say it's a parable.
That's right.
And the modern day Bibles, they'll take hell out of their Bibles and they'll stop translating it. They'll leave it in the Greek and the Hebrew. And they'll make hell out of something that it's not. They'll say that it's not a literal place of fire, not a literal place of torment, and not a literal place that's everlasting. But I tell you that the Bible has something else to say about that. It's a place of the torment of fire and brimstone. Look at verse number 24. At the bottom of it, it says, "For I am tormented in this flame." He says, "I'm tormented in this flame." There's a real flame there in hell. Mark 43:40-44, it says, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." The fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Ezekiel 22, verse number 20 and 21. "As they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger, in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof." And I tell you, if you're a sinner here that's you don't think you're saved, you don't know if you're going to heaven, I'll tell you, you ought to tremble where you're sitting in, before an almighty and a God of wrath. You ought to tremble. I tell you that is a good thing, because whenever I was a 12-year-old boy, it sparked the torment of fire sparked a light in me. I need to get saved. And I tell you, it's not too late today. You're sitting in a church that preaches the Bible, that preaches the gospel of Christ, and you can come to the altar today. You can talk to one of the preachers here, and you can get saved today, and you don't have to go to a place called hell. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." It's a New Testament teaching. That's in 2 Thessalonians. And Isaiah says, "Through the wrath of our Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother." The people shall be as the fuel of the fire. And if that doesn't scare you, but if you are saved, if that doesn't give you comfort, and I would, if I had any doubts, I'll tell you, since I've been coming to this church, I've talked to the preacher about doubts. There ain't no reason to be ashamed about that. It helps.
Yeah.
I would get that right. I would get that straight. Is the fuel of the fire. The people shall be as the fuel of the fire. You think about the Navy SEALs, what they call Hell Week. They're supposed to go through cold and freezing temperatures. They're supposed to run and they're supposed to be tied to rocks and thrown in the water, and they got to untie themselves and find a way out, and they'll go through all kinds of different stuff. But what you won't hear, they don't go through fire, because no man is strong enough to take that kind of pain. You think of people committing suicide in all kinds of ways. They'll cut their wrists. They'll hang themselves. They'll shoot themselves. They'll jump into the water and tie themselves with a heavy boulder. And I can think of suicide in every way but fire. No one wants to die of fire. There's people that we probably saw the videos of 9/11. People would see the fire behind them and they wanted to jump out of there instead of getting burned alive. They would rather hit the ground hundreds of feet up than be burnt with fire. It's the torment of fire. Nextly, it's the torment of outer darkness. Jude says that it's the raging waves of the sea foaming out of their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I've never seen a fire so hot that it's black, that it doesn't portray light. Matthew 8:12, it says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Bible teaches that in John, it says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the Bible says that all those who walk in darkness, all those who stay in the evil deeds, all those who walk in darkness and who never turn to the light will never see the light of day again. They'll never see another ray of sunshine. They'll stay in the dark forever. And I was listening to Stennett Ballou, and he also said, this is just a side note, he said that you'll never hear the cry of a child either, because kids haven't reached the age of when they haven't reached the age of accountability. You never hear the cry of a child. Never see the light of day. Never see the ray of sunshine ever again. It's the torment of outer darkness, the torment of thirst. We see here in the rich man, verse number 24 of Luke, he says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." I could not imagine dipping the tip of your finger in water, that it brings so much immeasurable, that you would just beg for that one drop of water. That one drop would bring immeasurable amounts of relief. This week, it was hot. By 8 o'clock, if you was outside, you were soaking wet in sweat. It was hot. And I thought to myself, well, I'm thirsty. I'm going to go get some water. But I tell you, if what was waiting on me in the cooler was just a drop, I wouldn't even bother going. I could not imagine where you would beg for just one drop, one drop. And I'll tell you that, listen to me, that will be you. That will be you without a shadow of a doubt. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not repent of your sins, that will be you. I promise you. And as much as I would love that hell wasn't real, as much as I would love that and that people didn't have to go there, it is real. It is real. The Bible teaches us that it is real. It's a real place. The torment of thirst, the torment of memory. The rich man, what we just read, it says that he remembered his brothers and sisters, that they would get saved by Lazarus being raised up. The torment of memory. There's people in hell, I believe that they remember every time that the preacher knocked on their door. I believe that they remember every time that the preacher got up and talked about hell and they never accepted Christ as their Savior. I believe that you will remember today on, I think it's the July the 28th, the 20th, the 30th, whatever day it is. I believe that you'll remember me getting up here and preaching on hell and you not coming to the altar, not coming. I believe that that will torment you for the rest of eternity. And whenever you're there for 1,000 years, it will not have began to begin. Whenever there for 1 billion years, it will not have began to begin. the rich man, he begged, he said that he remembered his old life and his old people. And I believe that you'll remember every time that that someone came to you and talked to you about hell. The torment of eternal separation. "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet be cast into hell, and the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Revelation 14, it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." 2 Thessalonians, we just read it, says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Every day, even as a lost person, you get to experience the grace of God. that grace of God will no longer be there in hell. You'll no longer ever have experience. You may remember what it felt like to be comforted, but you'll no longer experience any comfort for eternity. You look on TV. Courtney, would you play softly for me? You look on TV. You've seen the shows on how it's made and stuff. You look on TV, and you see how they have those forges, and they'll make metal and they'll make glass, and you see that furnace, and that furnace is I heard that it was lit up to 2,750 degrees for making glass, and they'll put that glass in there, and whenever that glass comes out, it's just molten liquid. It's so hot you could stand 50 feet away from it, and the sweat would just be pouring off of you. And what if the punishment of hell was that you put your hand in there for 1 minute? For 1 minute. There would not be a man in here that would not be tormented. And what if the punishment of hell was that we had to stick our whole arm in there for 1 minute, our whole body in there for 1 minute, though that minute would feel like an eternity? There would be a ray of hope at the end of that minute. If we only had to stay there for 1,000 years, we'd have a ray of hope. But the worst torment of hell is when you get there, there's not a ray of hope. You'll never be able to think to yourself that I'll get out of here. You'll be there for an eternity. I don't want any of you to go there. I love you. Whenever there's people in jail, whenever there's murderers that go out and they get in jail, all that they can think of is when they'll be released. The people in the hospital, they're there and they think to themselves, when am I getting out? But I'll tell you, in hell, there's no hope. There's no ray of light. There's no ray of light at the end of the tunnel.